Well, as we focus on prayer this month of September, we're going to take a break from 1 Samuel in the evenings. We'll come back, Lord willing, in October to finish out 1 Samuel. But we're going to take a break and we're going to focus on the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Christ's instruction to his disciples and to us on how we are to pray, found in Matthew 6. So if you have your scripture, hopefully you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 13. And just, you know, before we read this, to understand, as noted this morning, even in the sermon, we say this prayer together every Lord's Day morning, almost every Lord's Day morning. Sometimes our elders forget, but we do this almost every. You're not the only one, by the way. It's happened to other elders before. Yeah, Elder Heise's raising his hand back there too. No, but we do this in our regular liturgy on the Lord's Day in the morning. We pray this prayer. It's not, we don't do that because we believe that Jesus gave this simply to recite it. In fact, we pray it together in our morning worship service because it is clearly how God would have us to pray, but also that it would be lodged in our hearts and our minds so that it might be a pattern for our individual times of prayer. And that's how we're looking at it on these Sunday evenings, that Christ has given us a pattern to structure our prayer. When we go before the Lord in prayer, how should we pray? When Jesus teaches this to his disciples, when Luke records it in Luke 11, the disciples say, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "Pray like this." And we're going to see him say the same thing here this evening. And so let's read this together now. I want to read the whole kind of portion on prayer from verses 5 through 13, but we're going to focus in, of course, on just the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer this evening. "And when ye pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Beloved, this is God's word. What do we know about God's word?
The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Let's pray together now as we come to God's word. Oh Lord, our great God, we do praise your name. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, and that in that love you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we might know you, that we might know the glories of who you are, the wonders of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, and how you would have us to live our lives as a result of what Christ has done for us, and in response to it, in gratitude for it. We have considered already this Lord's Day that you call us to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, Lord, as we consider how Christ taught us to pray, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we might understand what it means to call you Father, to approach you as Father as we come to you in prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
So that is the question, even as I mentioned at the end of the prayer to the Lord. How do we approach God in prayer? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus teaches us how we come before God in prayer? He teaches us how we are to address God as we come to him in prayer. He teaches us to address God as our Father in heaven. In the English Standard, at least, it's four words. In the Greek, it's six words. And in our kind of older versions, our Father who art in heaven, right? He is our Father in heaven. In these four words, Jesus teaches us so much. How are we to view God? And therefore, how are we to approach God in prayer? And so we see three things here about how we approach God, how we come before him in prayer based on this way that Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers. We see that we come before God with intimacy. He is our Father. So we come to him with adoration, for he is in heaven. We come before him with confidence, for he is our Father. And so first we see that we approach God with intimacy, for he is our Father. And we need to think for a moment about what does it mean to call God Father? Why does Jesus have us call God Father? What does it mean that he is our Father? It's probably out of vogue now because of the because it's gender specific calling him Father. But for many years, it was a regular thing to think of God as Father to all of humanity, and that we are all his children, right? To think of God as the Father of all humanity and all humanity as his children. And to a degree, that's true, right? We are all his creatures. We're all created by him, and he is our creator, and he is God, and he is king over all of humanity, whether those human beings recognize him as God and king or not. He is truly the creator of all humans and God over all humans. But that's not the way that Jesus talks about God as Father, ever. He never uses this language to talk of him as creator. But of a specific relationship, a special relationship between God and his children that he has chosen for himself and redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 8 calls some human beings sons of Satan, not sons of God. He says, if God were your father, to some of the Jewish leaders before him, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Paul makes this point even clearer in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." All right, what's Paul saying there? We're all children of wrath by nature, not children of God. Could not call him our Father, but in fact would call Satan our Father in our natural state, for we are children of wrath, like all of the rest of mankind. So how can we call God Father? How is it that some human beings are able to call God Father? It's only by his grace that we could call him Father, isn't it? And Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Right? What's Paul saying? We are sons. We are children of God because God sent forth his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, in order to take on flesh and to bear our sins and to die in our place so that God can call us his beloved children. It's only as his Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and applies that redemption to us and renews our hearts and grants us faith that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Right? He has given us the Spirit of sonship that we might call God our Father. It is by his grace that we are adopted into his family. John says in John 1, 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." All right, he says that those who receive Christ are called children of God. But he makes it very clear, how do we receive Christ? Only by the will of God making us beloved children, granting us the gift of faith that we might believe and therefore be called beloved children of God, be adopted into his family. It's only by his grace that we can see our desperate condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins. Children of wrath like the rest of humanity, and to see the grace that he offers in Jesus Christ, to grab hold of it by faith and be called his beloved children. It is this blessing of adoption that in many ways is the highest blessing of our salvation. The privilege of calling God Father is the greatest of privileges. J.I. Packer says that justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel, right? To have our sins forgiven by God is foundational and primary, and thanks be to God that it is true. And yet, the privilege of adoption is a higher privilege because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. He said, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater thing. Isn't that wonderful to consider that, yes, our sins are forgiven, and it is the fundamental blessing of the gospel, that we have peace with God, but yet he makes it even greater by not just calling us forgiven, but by calling us children. By calling us beloved son and beloved daughter, by saying, I desire that you call me Father, that you would address me as Father and know that I love you. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus would have us begin our prayers by remembering this highest of privileges? That he would have us to address God as our Father, that we might remember this great privilege of our adoption in Christ Jesus. Right. What does beginning with our Father mean for our prayers? There's several things I want to point out here that the beginning in this way means. John Calvin says that we begin by remembering that we pray in Jesus' name. I love this statement by him in the Institutes. He said, with what confidence would anyone address God as Father? Who would break forth into such rashness as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God? Unless he had been adopted as a child of grace. Right? And so to even begin by saying our Father is just the same as beginning. We come to you in the name of Christ, because there is no way we can call God Father outside of coming before him in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? That is not simply a phrase we tack on to the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's a good practice that we remember that we come before Christ. But all of our prayer comes in the name of Christ. We begin even by recognizing it when we pray, our Father in heaven. We begin by remembering the gospel when we begin this way. Christ would have us by remembering the good news that in him we are forgiven and we are beloved children of God. Right? We are reminded in the very beginning that God is our Father. He's no longer the judge standing ready to condemn us, but the Father who has welcomed us into his family. We're reminded that we don't deserve it, that left to ourselves we're children of wrath, but that he in his grace has welcomed us in. We begin by remembering that God loves us, that the one that we come before to pray, he loves us. He wants to hear from us. Isn't it amazing to consider? Sometimes this is not our first thought when we think about prayer. We're not thinking that the one that we come before is a loving Father. We're thinking the one we come before is a holy judge, which he is. But thanks be to God, we come before him as Father, and we know that the one that we cry out to loves us, and that nothing can separate us from that love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's at the core of our hearts when we begin our prayers with our Father in heaven. We're reminded that God cares for us. Some of us, well, I can't say us on this, I struggle with this. Some of you might struggle with the language of God as a Father because your Father wasn't loving. And your Father wasn't caring. Your Father was harsh and difficult and didn't care for you. I can't say that, and I take every opportunity that I can because God why would I say this? Because it's going to make me cry. God graciously blessed me with a loving Father that showed me how he loves me. It still does every day of my life and every time I talk to him. But for some, it's difficult. But God is a Father. He is not a disengaged Father. He is not a harsh Father. He is not a difficult Father, but He is a loving and caring Father who cares about every detail of our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Right, God cares for us. We read in Psalm 103 that He is compassionate toward us because He knows that we're dust. Right? He knows that we're weak and that we are frail, and He looks upon us not with a disregard or that one's not good enough for me because he's not strong enough, she's not strong enough. He looks upon us with compassion, right, with mercy. And He cares about every detail of our life. Psalm 121 tells us that He never sleeps and He never slumbers. But He watches our going out and our coming in. It's a Hebrew way of saying He watches every part of our life. When you go out into the world, He's watching. When you come back into your home, He is watching. He never falls asleep. He is always there. And He is always watching. And He cares. Why? Because He says, you're my beloved child. And I am committed to doing what's best for you in every circumstance, which requires that He knows and He cares. He says in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Remember that He cares for us. Lastly, when we begin this way, we remember our dependence upon God. We remember that when we come before God as a father, we come humbly before Him. In need of His care, in need of His love, in need of His protection, in need of His provision. We come before Him as little children. And while the Scriptures speak very often about us growing up into maturity in Christ Jesus, they never speak of us losing this humble dependence of a toddler before God. Right? We need everything from Him. And when we begin with our Father in heaven, we remember our dependence upon Him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus has given us this instruction that we would begin by praying to God in this way, that we would begin by remembering these wonderful truths of the gospel, the love of God for us, the care of God for us, our dependence upon Him. So we approach God with intimacy, for He is a Father who loves us and cares for us. We pour out our hearts before Him, as Psalm 62 says, because He loves us. And He cares for us. We cast our cares upon Him. We also approach God with adoration. He is our Father in heaven. And the first petition that Jesus teaches us to make is, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified. May it be praised. And so we begin by our prayers with adoration. We come before our Father with adoration, for He is in heaven. Of course, we know this is not an attempt to contain God. God is everywhere. King Solomon says in the beautiful prayer, the temple dedication, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Right, but the point of this designation is that we would remember that God is set apart, that He is holy, that He is lifted high above all of His creatures. He is in heaven where His throne is. He is ruling over all things. And so as we pray our Father in heaven, there's three things that Christ would have us remember as we approach God. First is His sovereignty, that He is in heaven, that He rules over all things from heaven. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Right? He sits enthroned in the heavens, ruling and reigning over all things, carrying out His perfect purposes in everything that happens. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and He brings it about. He is our Father in heaven. Second, we remember His power and His glory. Psalm 104, 1 and 1, verses 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Right? When we pray our Father in heaven, we remember that He is this great God who has stretched out the heavens, as it were. He is the one who has created all things by the word of His power. He is all-powerful. He is almighty God. He is all-glorious God. We remember, third, His omniscience. Not only is he all-powerful, but he is all-knowing. The scriptures talk about him sitting in the heavens, watching over everything. Right? When we think about him being high and lifted up and ruling from the heavens, part of what he helps us understand by that is that he's got the bird's eye view, as it were, right? He can see everything. And watches over everything. David says in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." He is everywhere present, and he is all-knowing. We pray, "Our Father in heaven," we remember the greatness of who he is, his power and his glory, his sovereignty, his omniscience. We might pause and ask the question in response to that last point: if God knows everything, why do we pray? Now, why do we need to ask if God knows what we need before we ask? If God knows everything, if God does what he pleases, why do we pray? John Calvin has a wonderful answer to this. He says, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. God himself, on the other hand, has purposed freely and without being asked to bestow blessing upon us, but he promises that he will grant them to our prayers. We must therefore maintain both of these truths, that he freely anticipates our wishes, and yet that we obtain them by prayer, or that we obtain by prayer what we ask. Isn't that wonderful, right? God has ordained and chosen to pour out his blessings upon us. At the very same time, he's ordained to do so through us asking for them. Mm-hmm. Right? God is so sovereign. He is so big that he can work even through the free will of his creatures. Right? Maybe I shouldn't have said that, because that's a whole can of worms. But it's absolutely true that we make choices, that we ask for things, that we seek and we knock, as Jesus says. But it's all within his eternal purpose. And he is carrying out his purposes even through us praying. Right? And so we pray because he commands us to pray. We pray because we need to pray, as we said this morning, because we need to learn dependence upon him. We need to grasp hold of his promises in prayer. We need to grow closer to him. That is why we pray. Right? So we remember that he is both in heaven and that he is our Father. There's two things that this brings about in our prayers. The first is praise and adoration. Hallowed be your name. Right, when we remember that he is in heaven, and that he is the one who sits enthroned above all things, we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We cry out, "May your name be glorified in all the earth, and may it begin in my own heart and my own life." We sing his praises to him. The second thing, that knowing that he is both God in heaven and our Father, that it brings about in our prayers is confidence, right? And that's the last point for this evening. We come before the Lord with intimacy. We come before him with adoration. And finally, we come before him with confidence. Consider that how Jesus had us begin our prayers with the word "our." Our Father, who art in heaven. There's a lesson to this that gets into what we talked about this morning, that he is our Father, and that when we pray collectively, and we pray for one another, that he's teaching us to be devoted to praying together for and with one another. All of these, if you look through this this prayer, it's all we and us. It's never I. And Jesus doesn't teach us to pray I. It teaches us to pray our and we, which is an interesting thing to ponder upon. Certainly, we make our requests known before God, but that we could never be simply self-focused in prayer, but that he would call us to always be thinking outside of ourselves as we bring our requests before God. But more importantly, to the point here, we approach God with confidence because he is our Father. We are his children. And Jesus would teach us to know that he is our Father who is in heaven. Again, John Calvin, I'm quoting him a lot tonight, but he had good stuff to say. He says, whenever we engage in prayer, there are two things to be considered, both that we may have access to God and that we may rely on him with full and unshaken confidence. His fatherly love toward us and his boundless power. Let us therefore entertain no doubt that God is willing to receive us graciously, that he is ready to listen to our prayers. In a word, that of himself, he is disposed to aid us. We come before him with confidence. Why? A, because he can, right? There is nothing that he can't do. If we have any need in the world and in our lives, it cannot get beyond the ability of God. Right? And so we come before him confidently because we know that he can answer our prayers. He can do what we need. He can do what we desire because he is all powerful. We come before him confidently because he tells us in his word that he wants to do. That he wants to grant our desires as they are in line with his desires. That he wants to give us exactly what we need. That he wants to pour out his blessings upon us, and that he wants to answer our prayers because he is our Father and he loves us and he wants good for our lives. We come before him boldly because we hold these two truths together. He is all powerful and he loves us. And he beckons us to his throne of grace. Right? How do we pray with confidence? First, we remember that God is ready to hear our prayers, that he desires to hear our prayers. I mentioned this earlier, but one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 62:8, which says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Right? God, by his Spirit, says, pour out your heart to me. He wants to hear. He is not an exasperated father who tires of our questions, who tires of our requests, who tires of our presence. He is a loving father who says, come and pour out your heart. You can never pray enough. God says, come before me. I want to hear you. We pray with confidence because we remember that we never pray alone. Christ is the mediator of our prayers. We come before the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers go to the Father through Jesus. Right? It's a wonderful thing to consider. We are called into the presence of our God before the throne of grace because we have a great high priest who has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be washed clean and worthy of the presence of God. But even as Christ intercedes for us in heaven, part of what that means is that as we lay our hearts bare before the Lord, our prayers go to God through Christ, washed clean in his blood, made right as they go through him. He mediates our prayers. The Puritan author Thomas Watson said this, Christ prays our prayers over again. His prayer is the ground why our prayer is heard. He takes the dross out of our prayer and presents nothing to his Father but pure gold. We can pray confidently because we can't mess it up. We can and we can't, right? But when God says, pour out your heart before me, he means it. Certainly he wants our hearts to become more and more aligned with his. But everything we do comes before him, washed in the blood of Christ. And through Christ our mediator. We can pray with confidence. As we do strive to pray what God wills, that we pray according to the promises of His Word, when at all possible, that we would pray His very Word back to Him. Right, it's one of the ways we can practically pray with confidence that we're not getting it wrong, as it were, is to say, what does this say? Let me pray that. To read the Word every day and meditate upon Scripture and pray what God says there back to Him. Right, pray His promises. Pray His commands even as you pray confession and ask for repentance and holiness in your life. Pray according to His Word. And we can pray with confidence. Pray that, remember when we pray that God is generous, and He often gives us much more than we ask, more than we could ask or think. There's a prayer in the old Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican or Episcopal, whatever, Church of England. It says that God is always more ready to hear than we to pray, and is wont or tends to give more than we either desire or deserve. Right? He is always more ready to hear than we are to pray because of our sinful nature. And He is always ready to pour out blessings in response to the prayers of His people. According to His perfect wisdom, in His perfect time, and yet He loves to hear and He loves to act through our prayers. And so we come before Him with confidence. And so as we consider devoting ourselves to prayer, right, as we consider giving ourselves over to prayer, I encourage you to begin with these words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and not to simply recite them. You can begin by reciting them, but to meditate upon what they mean before your Father. That you are coming before Him in Christ's name. That you're coming before Him washed clean, O Lord Jesus Christ. That you are coming before Him as a beloved child who's been adopted into His family. That you come before Him with this boldness and confidence because you know that He cares. That you come before Him in adoration, crying out, Hallowed be Your name. And as we move through this series, we'll talk about further areas of prayer in our lives that Jesus directs us for. But for tonight, we learn how it is that we approach God, how it is that we begin our prayers. And so let's go before our Father in prayer even.